We're privileged tonight. Many of you all remember the Harts. They were our Christmas evangelists back in December. And so not a stranger to us. We're looking forward to hearing Brother Hart preach and to have his wife and son Andrew with us. 29 years pastoring, then July 1st he said it'll be 5 years in evangelism, and the Lord's blessed their ministry. And so before he preaches, Miss Adams and Miss Capps will be singing our special tonight.
Jesus, His presence can be found. He's as close as the mention of His name. There is never any distance between my Lord and me. He's as close as the mention of His name. He's as close as the mention of His name.
Gospel of Mark chapter number 5 tonight, please. Gospel according to Mark chapter number 5. With great joy it is for me to stand before you and personally thank you for allowing us to be the Christmas evangelists last December. What a tremendous, tremendous blessing this church was to my family and I, and I'm glad for the opportunity to stand in your presence. And thank you for that. Mark chapter number 5. Glad to be here tonight. We're on our way back home for just a couple of days from the state of Michigan. A couple of days at home. And then we're on the east side of Indianapolis on Sunday. And then preach a youth camp in Ohio next week. So we're glad just to be busy for the Savior. Hallelujah. And so glad to be here tonight. Now Mark chapter number 5. Familiar passage of Scripture. Deals with what many Bible students call the maniac of Gadara. And I guess it would be fitting that Brother Hart would be preaching on a maniac. But anyway, because this is a familiar passage of Scripture, oftentimes in familiar passages of Scripture, we just kind of glance over some things and maybe miss some things that the Lord has for us in this passage of Scripture. So, something I learned a few months ago here in Mark chapter number 5, you probably already know it. If you do, just act like you don't. I'll feel better when I leave here tonight. But I trust it'll be a help and a blessing to you. So let's look at this familiar passage of Scripture. Because it's familiar, I'll not read the whole account. But we'll notice the opening 9 verses of Mark chapter number 5. May we stand together, please, and give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. And notice what the Word of God says here. Mark 5, verse number 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he," that would be Jesus, "was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that He had been often bound with fetters and chains. Notice how the Bible says in verse number 4, often, over and over again, bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters were broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Now notice this now. Here's this unclean spirit crying out of this man, talking to the Savior, God Himself. Notice what he says. "I adjure thee by God." Isn't this an amazing thing that here's an unclean spirit adjuring God in the name of God? "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many." From these verses, I'll introduce the thought of the message in just a moment. But first, let's bow our heads and our hearts together. I'd like to pray right now. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for working it out that my family and I could attend the house of God here. Thank you for the high privilege of being able to teach and preach the Scriptures tonight. But Lord, I recognize and gladly confess before all of heaven and these precious folk, I can't do it by myself. So afresh and anew empty be of myself. Fill me with thyself, Lord, that I might live and move and have my being in thee. Speak on the inside as you give me words to preach on the outside and bring forth the fruit around these altars that would most glorify you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated, please. Because we only read the opening 9 verses of this passage, familiar passage, we know the rest of the story. We know some things that take place. For instance, look down at verse number 12. In verse number 12, we know that Jesus is going to cast these unclean spirits into a bunch of swine, a bunch of hogs. Verse number 12, "And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And of course, you know that someone has wisely said, here's the first case in history of deviled ham. Amen. And so they went into the swine. Then in verse number 13, after the devils went into the swine, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." And someone read this passage of Scripture and come along and said, "See there, as soon as the devils went into the swine, they committed suicide." But we find not only that, but we also find that the first place that these hogs went to and that's filled with the devil is they went to the beach. Hallelujah. Now, Christians don't go to the beach. Christians go to the coast because the swine filled with the devil went to the beach. We know the rest of the story. The man, after the unclean spirits were cast out of him, verse number 15, "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid." So we know this. Here's this man. Jesus has done a work in his life, and I'm not preaching on it tonight, but every time that the Lord does a work in a person's life, other people can see it. And here's this man sitting clothed and in his right mind. Now, remember how that we read in our text verses how that this man had often, over and over again, been bound with chains and fetters. Fetters is something that you put around the feet. And no doubt because of this demon possession, of possession of unclean spirits, he burst the chains asunder. No man could tame him. So evidently now, some of the men, some of the people of the area said something's got to be done with this man. And so they got the chains and the fetters together. The Bible said often, on more than one occasion, and they went out and they tried to do something about this man. If we read this account in Matthew chapter number 8, you will find in Matthew chapter number 8 that Matthew mentions 2 men that was possessed. Mark only mentions 1 man. So what do you say about that, Brother Hart? Well, I say that Mark is going to major upon the most fierce of the 2. But if we read this account in Matthew chapter number 8, it says that these men were so fierce that no man might pass by that way. And so if we just stop and consider that a little bit, that These men were so fierce, nobody would go near them. If we stop and consider the fact that this man had often been bound with chains and fetters. Very obviously, this man that we're reading about in Mark chapter number 5 was a menace to society. The people, the townspeople said something's got to be done about him. They tried to bind him up more than once. And no man could tame him. There was nothing that they could do about this man. So I say all of that to say this. That when the Savior finally comes along and does what the people could not do. When the Savior finally comes along and relieves this community of this menace to society, you would think that the people of this area would be grateful and would be thankful. But look at their reaction in verse number 16. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. Watch verse 17. And they began to pray him, talking about the Savior, to depart out of their coast. They came to Jesus and said, Sir, we'd really appreciate if you weren't here. We would rather you just leave. I can't believe that. You would think they'd be appreciative. You would think they'd be thankful. You would think that they would honor him because Jesus got done what they could not do. But I remind you, my dear friend, in what region did all of this take place? In verse number 1, it says that they came to the region of the Gadarenes. And the root word of Gadarenes is Gad. Gad, Gad, Gad. We read about Gad in the Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament, we know that Gad is one of the 12 tribes. We know that in the Old Testament, Gad was one of the 2.5 tribes that did not go in and possess by the Word of God and by the will of God and by the leadership of the man of God. They did not go all the way into God's possession for them in a place known as Canaan land. But rather, they got to the east side of the Jordan River and they said, this land is a land that's good for cattle and we've got much cattle. And they was more interested in their cattle and in their cows than they were the will of God and the Word of God. They was more interested in earthly things than they were spiritual things. They were more interested in material things than they were obeying the Master. And 2.5 tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh did not go all the way with God, did not go into Canaan land. And my dear friend, now many generations later, we find that this same tribe is dealing with this fierce demon possession. We find that people, their descendants, don't want to have anything to do with the Savior, but go so far as to ask Him to leave. And may you and I be encouraged tonight that when we know the will of God for our life, that we don't go most of the way or part of the way, but we go all the way in the will of God, lest generations to come, our generations, come to the same place that these Gadarenes did, that they're dealing with demon possession. And they're dealing with nothing to do with the Savior whatsoever. So we know the rest of the story. Let's remind ourselves of the things that we do know. In verse number 3, we find that this man, there's something I didn't realize about this man. In verse number 3, we realize this man's condition. He was unsettled. Verse 3, who had his dwelling among the tombs. Here's a man that dwelt in the graveyard. Here's a man that dwelt in the tombs. Here's a man that lived among the dead. Even if we took away the possession of unclean spirits, it'd be real easy for us to make the application. Here's a man that's living among the dead. And we could easily go to Ephesians 2 and verse number 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses in sin. My dear friend, when we was lost, we was physically alive, but we were spiritually dead. And even if this man was not possessed with all these legion of devils, then we could easily make the case and understand. Here's a man that was unsettled. He was homeless. He lived among the tomb. How would you like to leave tonight and go spend the night in the graveyard? That's what this man did. A little bit later on, when the Lord does a work in his life, he's going to long and desire to be with the Savior. And by the way, that's what happens when God changes your life. You just long and desire to be with him. And Jesus said, no, go home to thy friends. Go home to thy friends and tell them what great things God hath done for thee. But now in his current state that we start reading about him at the beginning of this chapter, he can't go home to his friends. Not the way he's living. No, but he's living among the dead. He's homeless. He's possessed with all these unclean spirits. He's unsettled. Verse number 4, we find he's uncontrollable. Hang with me, I'm headed somewhere. Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He's completely uncontrollable. Whether it be by procedure, being bound with chains and fetters, or whether it be by a person, no man could tame him. There was no program they could put this man in. There was no person they could go to get advice about what to do with this man. This man was absolutely uncontrollable, and there was nothing that anybody, that the people in this region could do to tame this man down. He was unsettled. He was uncontrollable. We find in verse number 5, he was uncaring, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. My goodness, if he's going to cut himself with stones and have no regard, and no doubt this is a result of the possession that was going on inside of him. But nonetheless, if he had no more regard for himself than to cut himself with stones, you can only imagine how uncaring and unconcerned he would be about other people. It'd be real easy for me to say, based on verse number 2 and the way this man is living, a man with an unclean spirit at the end of verse number 2, this man is an ungodly man. He said, what is thy name? He said, Legion. Now remember when Jesus was falsely accused and was going to be led off to Calvary, and Peter went to defend the Lord, and Jesus said to Peter, put up thy sword. He said, Peter, don't you know that I could pray to my Father right now and he'd give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000. So if we stay on the lower end of that 3,000, Jesus said, Peter, don't you know right now I could ask my Father and he could give me more than 36,000 angels to come and protect me? Go ahead and put up your sword. And Jesus asked this unclean spirit, what's thy name? Thy name is Legion. And when it was cast out, it went in, we read a while ago, went into 2,000 swine. It was about 2,000 swine. Thousands and thousands, my dear friend, of unclean spirits, if you will, that was possessing this man. May I say right now, I should have said it earlier, I do not believe that a blood-bought child of God can be demon-possessed. Only a lost person can be. But that means that if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you're a candidate. A possible candidate. I'm not saying that all lost people will be at some time in their life, but if you're not saved, then you're a possible candidate for unclean spirits to possess you. I do not believe that a child of God can be possessed of unclean spirits, because we know from Romans 8:9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. We know that at the moment of salvation, the Holy Ghost of God indwells us. And the Holy Ghost and unclean spirits ain't going to live in the same house. So that's the reason why that I don't believe that a child of God can be possessed of unclean spirits. But I do believe a child of God can be oppressed. Possession is from the inside, but oppression is from the outside. But here's a man possessed. Unclean spirits. Legion. Came out into 2,000 swine. Legion, somewhere around 3,000. He's an ungodly man. I'm headed somewhere. I ask you tonight, humanly speaking, is there any help for this man whatsoever? Is there any hope for this man whatsoever? Not as far as society was concerned, not as far as the townspeople or the people of that region. They tried to fix him, they tried to tame him and couldn't do it. But you know what? We're looking at this man's life from the outside. Just stop and think for a brief moment what this man's living with inside himself. Here's a man that had to live in the tombs. Here's a man that couldn't go home to his friends at this point. Here's a man that would cut himself. Here was a man that was possessed with unclean spirit. Here's a man that night and day in the tombs and in the mountains, he's crying out and people can hear him. Just think, we're looking at his life from the outside, but just think about what this man lives with every day of his life. Just as the men of that region couldn't help him, just think what he thinks on the inside. Man, these people have come out and bound me up with chains and they put fetters on my feet. They hear me moaning and groaning and crying. Maybe he thought, I wish I could quit, but I just can't do it. Just think how helpless and hopeless this man felt and lived within himself absolutely every day. But here's the thing that I missed. Here's the thing that I learned. I want you to notice his location. We know his condition. Look at verse number 5. And always night and day, he was in the mountains. And in the tombs, crying and cutting himself. This particular region, remember, Jesus came across the sea in verse number 1. This particular sea that was here, sure enough, right on the edge of the sea, there's mountains there. And you know that in Bible times, that tombs and graves were often caves that had stones rolled to the mouth of it. And that's the case that it was here. I made mention of that in the state of Texas a couple of months ago, and a lady came to me after the service and said, Brother Hart, you're exactly right. I've been to this place. I've been on this sea, and right on the edge of the sea, there's mountains there, and there's tombs there. This man lived in the mountains on the edge of the sea where all these tombs were. Look at verse number 1. I'm not making it up. Look at verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea. And so on the edge of the sea are these mountains and these tombs. But now look at verse number 2. In verse number 2, and when he, Jesus, was come out of the ship, notice this now, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So just as soon as Jesus got to the shore of the sea, the Bible says immediately, here's this man possessed with these unclean spirits, and he presents himself unto Jesus. But now wait a minute. Verse number 1, because we have chapter divisions here, if we was reading through the scriptures and we would get to the end of chapter number 4, we might say, I've done my Bible reading for the day. I'm going to stop here because here's a chapter division and I'll pick up chapter number 5 tomorrow. But oftentimes with the chapter divisions in scriptures, we don't realize that the next chapter is a continuation of the previous chapter. And that's exactly what we've got here. Look at verse number 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Verse number 1 of chapter number 5 is a link or a continuation of what is taking place at the end of chapter number 4. So let's go back to chapter number 4 and find out what's taking place. Look at verse number 35 of chapter 4. And the same day when the even was come, he that be Jesus saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. So here's the disciples getting in a ship. The Lord gives instruction. Let's pass to the other side. Well, the disciples ought to obey the Master. They ought to obey the Savior. So they're going to do it. Verse 36. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. I wonder what these other little ships were. Maybe it was fellowship, relationship, worship. I don't know. But anyway, there's these other little ships going. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he, a reference to the Savior, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Hold it, time out. Did not the Savior, as God, know that when he told the disciples to sail across the sea in the ship, didn't the Savior know that a storm would suddenly arise and come up? The answer is yes, because he's God. He knows everything. So what that means is the Savior sent his saints right into a storm. The Savior sent his saints right into a storm. Jesus full well knew, because he's God. He knows everything, that they would get in the midst of the sea and all of a sudden the storm would come up. Because, I'm told, of the mountains that are on the edge of this sea. And this sea is not really wide. I've seen a video of this sea and you can see shore to shore. You can see bank to bank. But because of the geographical location, we're told, it's not uncommon for storms to suddenly arise and come up as people are sailing across the sea. Maybe there was evidence of a storm. Maybe there wasn't, because Bible students tell us this geographical location is possible to begin to sail. And then when you get out into the sea, a storm suddenly comes because of the mountainous region and the geographical location and so forth. But either way, the Savior sent the disciples, children of God, right into a storm. Verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And if we ignored the chapter division, they came over into the other side of the sea and of the country of the Gadarenes. Watch it now. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. You say, Brother Hart, you keep pointing out that immediately. Yeah, I keep pointing out that immediately because look at verse number 6 of chapter number 5. Chapter 5, verse 6 says, but when he saw Jesus afar off. Where did the man live? He lived in mountains that had tombs in them. So here was this man. I'm dealing with the subject tonight of what did the sinner in the tombs see. Here's this man living in the mountains. Here's this man in the mountains on the edge of this sea has a high vantage point. This man saw something this day that he had seen many, many times before. On the bank of the other shore, he saw a ship begin to set sail. He saw that ship come across the sea, and again, he, this man possessed with unclean spirits, saw something he had seen many, many times before. Suddenly, there was a storm that came up, and the ship was tossed in the midst of the sea. Because this sea is not real wide, it's very possible that he could have heard the cries of the disciples. He could tell that they were fearful and they were afraid. This man had seen this living in the mountains on the edge of the sea, no doubt many times. But on this particular day, he saw something he had never seen before. And while this ship was in the midst of the storm, all of a sudden he saw a man stand up on the front of that ship and heard that man say, peace be still. And all of a sudden the wind and the storm, like a puppy dog, lays down at the feet of its master. That sea and that wind and that storm laid down at the feet of Jesus. And from a high vantage point, he saw all of that, and no doubt the reason why this man immediately presented himself unto the Savior as soon as he got on the edge of the shore. Because this man no doubt thought, if that man can do that to the storm, he can fix me. If he can do that with the sea, he can help me. And this guy got down from his high vantage point in the mountains, and immediately as soon as Jesus was there, he presented himself unto the Savior, realizing that Jesus could do for him what nobody else could do. And my dear friend, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter who you're praying for, and no matter what they're going through, there is a God in heaven by the name of Jesus Christ that can do what no man can do, what no program can do, what no other person can do. Thank God our Savior can get it done. But here's the moral of the story. The moral of the story is this, child of God, the storm isn't always for you. The storm isn't always for you. Jesus sent His disciples right into a storm. And there's no doubt when you and I go through the storms of life with the help of God, and sometimes we go through storms, not because our Savior is upset with us, not because He's chastening us. We're just like the disciples. following His instructions, trying to walk with God. But sometimes God sends us right into a storm. And there's no doubt about it, child of God, you and I learn some things from the hand of our Savior in the midst of the storm. But we have a Bible illustration right here that the storm, my dear friend, wasn't for the disciples. The Savior knew there was a man possessed of devils and nobody could do anything for him. The Savior knew there was somebody watching on the other shore. And there's times, child of God, that our Savior will send us right into a storm. Though we may benefit from it, it's not for us. Our Savior knows there's people that are watching our life. And as we walk with God through the midst of our storm and see God work in our life in our storm, they're standing on the sidelines. We may never know their name. We may never know their address. But they're watching our life and they're saying, if their God can do that for them, then surely He can do something for me. Amen. Amen. People are watching us. People see us with the Lord, just like the disciples with the Lord. People watch us go through the storms of life. And then they see God do a work. You say, well, Brother Hart, that's pretty cute. That's pretty neat that you pulled that out of that passage of Scripture. No, I'm not making this up. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, please, in the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. We often think about the different names of God. We think about Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, and so forth. Well, look at here. Look at 2 Corinthians 1 and look at verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. I want to point this out. And the God of not some comfort, not most comfort, the God of all comfort. All true comfort comes from God Himself. That's one of the names of God, the God of all comfort. Watch verse 4. Who comforteth us? Not in some of them, not in most of them. In all our tribulation. Tribulation, trials, testing, tragedies, difficulties. Why does God do that? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How are we going to do that? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. This passage of Scripture just backs up what I've showed you in Mark chapter number 5. The storm's not always for us. God allows us to go through some things because there's others that need to be comforted. There's others that need to be saved. There's others that need to be delivered. There's others that need to be helped. And they'll get help by watching us go through what we go through. The Bible says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation. And when the Bible talks about conversation, He's not just talking about the words that we speak, but conversation in the New Testament is our manner of living, our life. And I'm not promoting here a lifestyle evangelism here. I'm all for us using our lips to talk to people about their soul. But my friend, if you don't have a life to back up your lips, what your lips are saying, people ain't going to listen to your lips. And He says in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. My dear friend, as you and I go through physical difficulties, you've been through procedures, you've got prescriptions, you've been to doctor after doctor, and just seemingly, you just can't get any help. It just might be that the storm's not for you, but the storm's for somebody else that's watching you. As you go through your financial struggles and just seem like you can never, never, never get ahead. My dear friend, that financial storm may not be for you. It might be for others that's watching you go through that storm. While you go through family struggles, look, I know how it is. You come into a Baptist church, you shake hands one with another. I mean, that's what we do. We Baptists shake hands and spread germs. That's what we do. Hey, brother. Hey, sister. How you doing? And you know when people say that, we really don't want to know. Every once in a while somebody will tell you, oh, Brother Hart, I'll tell you what, I've just had it. We really didn't want to know. And so I've learned you go to some Baptist churches instead of saying how you doing, you say, good to see you. Now, I don't know what I said to you tonight. So I may be in trouble. You might be sitting there saying, you know, Brother Hart did say good to see you tonight. No, I don't mean nothing by it. I didn't keep track. We shake hands. How you doing? Oh, we're doing good. Good to see you. doing great. But you know what? Things may not be great. Things may not be great at home. Things may not be great between a husband and wife. Things may not be great between parents and children. Maybe you're going through a storm in your family. Man, I hope not. I hope not. Look, it's one thing to have trouble down on a job. It's another thing to have trouble at home. It's one thing to have trouble at church. I don't want trouble at church, but it's another thing to have trouble at home. Amen. I hope not. But it might be that you're going through a family storm. Maybe I'm preaching to some parents and grandparents tonight. You raise your children for the glory of God best you knew how. You'd be the first to admit that you weren't perfect parents. But you've got a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter that's not in this church. They're not in any church tonight. Your heart is grieved to your toes and you're going through a storm in your family. Let me say, precious, precious, precious New Testament child of God, storm may not be for you. It may be for others that are watching you go through an emotional storm. Look, God made us emotional creatures. Sometimes even God's children deal with some emotional issues. Storm may not be for you. We go through social troubles and people problems. Maybe you've got somebody in your life that just rubs you the wrong way. We'll turn around and go the other way and they'll rub you the right way. Just people problems. A neighbor giving you fits. Somebody at work that just gets in your space. Man, I had a guy like that. He was in Bible college, worked in an apartment complex. There was a Bible college student. He just rubbed me the wrong way. Just got in my space. There's something weird about him. The place I was working hired him on for summer help. And I'm thinking, I got to work with this guy all summer. Bad enough I'm going to college with him. I prayed about it when I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. This guy just gets in my space. And the Lord said, I didn't know you had any space. I thought you was bought with a price and you were not your own. And if you're not your own, then you don't have no space either. I said, never mind, we won't talk about this anymore. People problems. But the storm may not be for you. But wait a minute. Jesus knew who could handle the storm. Jesus knew that He could trust His disciples with the storm. Jesus knew the disciples would not bail in the midst of the storm. My dear friend, as much as you and I don't like storms, the Lord knows who He can trust the storm with. So how are you handling your storm? I read in Numbers chapter 11 in verse number 1, when Israel was in the wilderness, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And then I can take you over to 2 Samuel chapter number 11, that sordid story of what David did with another man's wife. And the last verse of 2 Samuel 11 said, and what David did displeased the Lord. Isn't that an amazing thing that in the Word of God and obviously in the mind of God, what David did with Bathsheba is equal with the griping and complaining of God's people.
Well, Brother Hart, that's Old Testament, and we're New Testament saints.
The New Testament equivalent is Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmuring or disputing. Amen. So how are you handling your storm? We often whine and gripe and complain, this is going on and that's going on, when all the while we are facing circumstances that our Savior sent us right into. Because He knows there's others that are watching us in the midst of our storm. Amen. Let me tell you about Helen and Seawood Jones, and I quit. Helen and Seawood Jones. Helen Jones, faithful member of church that I pastored for a number of years. She was there every service. Helen Jones took it upon herself to watch the nursery during Sunday school every Sunday. She just thought the nursery was her Sunday school class, and she'd sing to those babies, she'd sing to those little kids, she'd teach them Bible stories. Of course, they're not listening. They're running all over the place, but Helen Jones was convinced that that's what she was supposed to do. She did it every Sunday morning. She was there for every service. She was married to Seawood Jones. That was her husband's name. He was hit and miss as far as church was concerned. He was more miss than he was hit. He just wasn't there much. Numerous times, Helen Jones raised her hand. Prayer meeting time. Pray for Seawood. Pray for Seawood. Pray that he gets faithful to church. I've heard her numerous times and said, something's wrong with Seawood. I ain't going to pray that he just get faithful to church. Pray God would save him and change his life. Something's wrong with Seawood. And she wasn't gossiping. We all knew that. Got word one day that Seawood Jones got sick and went into the hospital. So as the pastor, I went to visit Seawood Jones. Of course, his wife Helen was there. Went to have prayer with him. Spoke with him for a little bit. Sister Jones, Helen Jones, said, "Oh, Pastor, I want you to meet," and pulled the curtain back. "I want you to meet Mr. Ritchie that's in the bed on the other side and his wife, Mrs. Ritchie, here. They live about 15, 20 miles from here." And I visited with them a little bit. I don't remember if they let me pray with them or not. I'm sure I tried. And Sister Jones said, "Pastor Hart, I want you to know that I've already invited them to church, told them about our church, and invited them to come." And I saw where Sister Jones had given them. One of our church invitation tracts was on that little tray beside Mr. Ritchie's bed. I had prayer with Helen and Seawood Jones. I don't remember if I did with Mr. and Mrs. Ritchie or not. Mr. and Mrs. Ritchie were elderly folks. Elderly folks used to be above 50. Now it's getting later and later as I get older and older, so I'm not sure where it is now, but it's way up there now. And so, left, nothing desperately, direly wrong with Seawood Jones, enough to put him into the hospital, but he got out in just a little while. It wasn't within 2 weeks. It wasn't within 2 weeks. All of a sudden, on a Sunday morning, the back doors of our little Baptist church there in South Central Illinois opened up. And Mrs. Ritchie had driven that two-lane highway 15, 20 miles from that little town that she lived in. And she drove herself and visited our services on a Sunday morning. I really don't know why I remember this, but I remember for some reason that Sunday morning I preached on the four faithful sayings of the Apostle Paul. Four times in the writings of Paul he said, "This is a faithful saying. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners." That's one of the three. I preached on the four faithful sayings of the Apostle Paul. At the invitation time, Mrs. Ritchie sat in the back pew all by herself. She got up all by herself. She walked down the aisle. She knelt at the altar. Somebody came to her and opened up the Word of God and introduced her to Jesus Christ. I visited with Mr. and Mrs. Ritchie numerous times in their home. Mr. Ritchie didn't want to have anything to do with the house of God or the God of the house. Mrs. Ritchie wanted to come to church more, but because she was elderly and it was some distance, she was concerned about driving by herself and her husband wasn't interested in coming. "Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? I'm going to quit. I know what time it is. You don't have to be a clock-eyed Baptist and keep looking at the clock. I know what time it is. I'm going to quit." They said, "Are you listening to me? You're going to have a hard time convincing this tall, loud-mouthed, hard-headed preacher that God didn't allow Seawood Jones to go into the hospital right next to the same bed of Mr. Ritchie because God knew he could trust Helen Jones to give a church invitational tract to Mrs. Ritchie and she would drive herself to the house of God so that she could personally be introduced to Jesus Christ." The storm wasn't for the Jones. The storm was for the Ritchies. There's things that you and I, child of God, will learn from the hand of our Savior in the midst of a storm. But just remember, the storm isn't always for us. So let's make sure we stay faithful. Let's make sure we stay obedient. Let's make sure we're not whining and griping and complaining about the position that our Savior has put us in because He knows that there's somebody else that's watching, that He wants to do a work in their life. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. This is no strange time to you, Faith Baptist Church. Here's these altars tonight. I have no idea who or what I'm preaching to, what you're going through. I hope your life is just smooth sailing. I really do, but I doubt that that's the case. How are you handling your storm? You've been whining and griping and complaining about the circumstances of your life. Stay faithful. Stay true. Be mindful that there's people around you. Maybe tonight you ought to just say, "Thank you, Lord, that you still know my address and that you've allowed me to go through some things because you know there's somebody watching. I may never know their name. I may never know who they are. But Lord, thank you that you still know my address and still want to use me in other people's lives." Father, in the name of Jesus, I bow before you and pray if the Spirit of God would take this general message on the outside, make it very, very specific to the hearts and the lives on the inside. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to walk with you. Forgive us, Lord. May we confess it for what it is, sin, by griping and complaining about the circumstances that we often find ourselves in, and all the while it could be the exact circumstances you want us in, because the storm's not always for us. Father, I know a little bit about the way you work. Oftentimes you speak about things completely unrelated to the message. I pray everybody in the house would just have the mindset that they're going to mind you and obey you in this invitation time. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, musicians play. Here's these altars tonight. What is it that you need to do? What is it that you need to do? Here's these altars tonight. Here's these altars tonight. What is it that the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart about while folks are slipping out and coming all over the house? How about it, child of God? How about it? Just a reminder tonight, the storm's not always for us. We learn great things about the hand of our Savior, the power of God, the strength of our Lord in the midst of a storm. But oftentimes we whine and gripe and complain and, oh God, what's going on? I understand that I've been there too. But we need to be reminded that the storm's not always for us. The storm's not always for us. There's somebody else that the Lord's trying to reach. God's going to put us in contact with some people that we would have never, ever been in contact with otherwise. People are going to watch our life that we don't even know who they are and won't know until we reach the shores of glory that God allowed us to go through some things because of somebody else that was watching that we never met on this side of eternity. But we'll meet Him in heaven. A help and a blessing and an encouragement maybe to another child of God. The grace and the strength that God gives you in the midst of your storm is a testimony to other children of God. They can have that same grace and that same strength in the midst of their trial, in the midst of their storm as well. Brother Bragg, I'm done.